Good morning. I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I welcome you and thank you for welcoming me this morning to your gathering. Thank you, John, and your wife for allowing us to meet in your home. Thank you all for being so gracious to me as I have made my way into this home and gotten comfortable here. It is a blessing to be with you all this morning. If you would, please turn with me to the book of Mark. The book of Mark. I bring you warm greetings from Reformation Bible Church in Bakersfield. We are thankful for the opportunity to display unity between our churches in this way. Your pastor, who is also my professor, Dr. Barcelos, that is what I'm required to call him and to address him as he says until I graduate. He has been used greatly to be a great teacher to me, and our church has greatly benefited from the work that God has given him. We and I are very grateful to him and to the Lord for his work. If you would, saints, would you please stand with me and read with me Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. We come to a very familiar passage and moment in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, dear saints, is God's holy inspired word. Please give it your full attention. Verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" He became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amen. This, dear saints, is God's holy inspired word. Would you please pray with me? Gracious Father, we come to you now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the strength and power of your Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would give us grace this morning, that we might hear your word, that we might understand your word and believe your word, that we might have faith, Lord, faith in the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I decrease that you may increase, become less so that you can become more. Be glorified in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please, dear saints, be seated. Well, dear congregation, we come to this most familiar passage. The Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching and preaching. He has been healing the sick and the lame. Christ has been casting out evil spirits. And now, one evening, after teaching about the faith of a mustard seed that grows and becomes larger than any of the plants in the garden, Christ commissions his disciples to journey to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They get into their boats and they begin to sail. This journey, by all outward appearances, seemed to be a very normal journey. It was a journey that these men who were fishermen, that they would have taken hundreds, if not thousands of times in their lives. But this was no ordinary journey, was it? The Lord Jesus Christ, on the heels of his parable of the mustard seed, would use this journey on the sea to sift out, to draw out of these men, out of their lips, a most compelling question that we will consider this morning. And it is this: Teacher, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? Brothers and sisters, I ask you this morning, does Christ care? I wonder if you've ever asked that question either out of your mouths, or maybe it is one that is hidden within the depths of your soul. Does Christ even care? We all know Christ is altogether glorious. Christ is altogether lovely. Christ is altogether perfect. Why would one as glorious as he, one as lovely and perfect as he, why would he have anything to do with me, as wretched as I am? As depraved as I am. But I do not think that it is these perfections of Christ that often cause us to question his care, is it? It's not his perfections that cause us to care, or cause us to question his care. Most likely, this question of the care of Christ, it arises usually, most often, when all is not well in our lives. Usually the question of the care of Christ arises when our health, when our family, when our friends, when our school even, when our work, not when all of those things are well. Usually it arises when all of those things are not well, when all of those things are not good, are not smooth. It's usually then that we begin to typically ask the question, does Christ even care? Oh, but this question, if we are honest, it is a pressing question upon our soul when we are in suffering, isn't it? When life is not well, when the world, as it were, seems to collapse and crumble around us, and when all seems to go awry, it is usually then when the question arises either out of our lips or hidden within our souls, Master, don't you care that I am perishing? Dear ones, it's a question that even unbelievers ask. It's a question that even when storms arise, that unbelievers ask, where is God? How could God allow this to happen? Doesn't God care? In this passage this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ purposely raises this question in the minds of his disciples. Christ powerfully answers this question as well. And Christ perfectly redirects his disciples. This morning, with God's help, we will consider these three points. Let's consider our first. This morning, number one, Christ purposely raises this question within the minds and hearts and out of the mouths of his disciples. Again, Mark chapter 4, you know the story well. One day after long day, after teaching and healing, the Lord calls his disciples to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. These men are fishermen. They are at home, if you will, on the sea. It was most likely fair weather for sailing, for the disciples did not object to the command of Christ. They did not say it was a bad idea to go to the other side. They did not say the weather was against them. No. They set off. they took him as he was, which implies that they immediately obeyed. They did as they were told. And as they set out, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, goes to sleep on the stern of the boat. That is, toward the back end of the boat. He's resting there on a cushion, on a pillow. This suggests then that there was a calm on the sea when they departed. The Sea of Galilee was known to be a sea where storms can and often do arise quickly, often out of nowhere, with no obvious signs of storms on the horizon. And so they begin to set sail. And as they do, one of those storms, those unpredictable storms, arises. But this was no ordinary storm. All of a sudden, the winds became violent. Clouds began to gather. Rain did not just begin to pour. The rain began to beat down upon the heads of the disciples. The wind and the waves were so fierce that they broke over the boat, so much so that the scriptures say that they began to fill the boat, intending to bring every man down to the depths of the sea. These men were experienced men. They were men of the sea. And yet, for all of their experience, for all of their efforts, they came to the place that must have been their worst nightmare. Or the worst nightmare for any sailor. Being out of control on the sea. To be out of control anywhere is a terrifying thing. There's a dear young lady here who is just learning how to drive. It is a terrifying thing to be out of control when you are driving. Some of you know what it is to be out of control in the snow. To be out of control in sleek rain. You feel the skid and you begin to correct and then you overcorrect and now all of a sudden you're out of control. Here are these men of the sea. And they are out of control at sea. To the point that they believe that they are going to perish, that they are going to die. And in their fear and desperation, they call out to the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. Now, there are two things in this account that have, at least must have been particularly troubling and confusing for the disciples at this point. More than the sea, more than the wind and the waves. First, they are in this predicament precisely because they have obeyed the command of Christ. They are here because Christ gave them the command to go to the other side, and they've obeyed. They are not like Jonah. You will remember Jonah who ran away from the command of the Lord. No, the very reason that they are in this boat, the very reason that they are in this storm is because they did obey the Lord. The disciples did not delay. They did not dispute or disobey the command of God. They did what all disciples do. They obeyed Christ. Matthew tells us they followed him. Luke tells us they launched forth. Isn't that what disciples do? They obey. They follow. They launch forward. Does not the Lord say in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Does not the Lord also say in John chapter 10, and they shall never perish.
Amen.
Lord, we are perishing. Don't you care? The reason they are in this storm, the reason that they are at the point to which they believe they are perishing is precisely because they have obeyed God. But doesn't that add to the trouble of the storm? Possibly you believe that you are in a storm that never seems to end. And the hardest thing about the storm, as far as you can see it, is that you are in the storm because you are following the Lord. But there is something else. Not just that they obeyed the Lord Jesus. It was that the Lord Jesus Christ was asleep during this life-threatening storm. This may be the only time in all of the Gospels that we are told that the Lord Jesus slept. The problem, then, is that they are looking at this situation and they can't make sense of what Jesus is doing or not doing. It does not line up with the circumstances that we are in, that they are in. It does not line up with or make sense with what they think he should be doing. Rather than helping them, he's asleep. They were in the middle of a storm. A storm that is threatening their lives, and if you can see it in your mind's eye, also see this. Verse 38, so calmly. For all of the rage, for all of the violence, for all of the drama, verse 38 so calmly and so gently tells us, but Jesus himself was asleep in the stern on a cushion. How lovely is that? In the midst of a storm, in the midst of chaos all around the disciples, Jesus was conveniently asleep while they believed that they were on the verge of perishing. And it is obvious that our Lord was in a very deep sleep. You should know the stern is not under the boat or inside the boat. Stern is on top of the boat. The rain that fell on them fell on him. The waves that crashed upon them crashed upon him. And yet he is sound asleep. Sleep during a life-threatening storm, howling wind, crashing waves, waves that are filling the boat. These men are no doubt drenched with water, but the Lord does not awake. How? Christ, in his true humanity, was absolutely exhausted. Think of our Christ. He's been preaching all day. He's been performing miracles, healing the sick. He was on his way to Gerasenes to heal a demon-possessed man. And here was our Christ, absolutely spent, absolutely exhausted. No one worked as hard as our Christ. No one had the responsibility or work that Christ had upon his shoulders. So the disciples, they happily let him sleep. And they were fishermen after all, weren't they? This was their expertise. This is what they could do. You rest. We are the fishermen. You are the teacher. We will sail. You will rest. But Christ was testing them exactly at the point that they believed that they were the strongest. Remember, this is right on the heels of the parable of the mustard seed. Isn't that what God often does? For Moses was said to be a man of meekness, and yet he does not enter the promised land because he strikes out in anger. Peter was known for his boldness and for his courage, and it only took a little maiden. A little maiden causes this man, this bold man, the rock, to deny and to swear that he does not know Jesus of Nazareth. And here are these fishermen, for all of their skill, for all of their strength, all of their courage at sea. This is what they do. This is where they are competent. Christ can leave this part of the journey to them. They've got it. Here, these fishermen are in their element, and yet they are out, completely out of their depths. The fishermen cry out to the carpenter for help. Teacher, master, don't you care that we are perishing? Why are fishermen calling out lifelong fisherman calling out to a carpenter's son for help. They're the fishermen. He's the carpenter. They were the experts. Except they realize this is no ordinary man. What we are emphasizing here is that Christ has a purpose to bring his people through this life-threatening storm. He was bringing these people then and now to see that their strength is weakness in his sight. Christ was bringing them to see just how poor and how weak and how needy they and we are. Christ is bringing them to see that they need Christ at every single point of their lives, not just at some points of their lives. There is no area of our lives, brothers and sisters, over which we can say, I can handle this aspect of my life apart from Christ. Christ is not needed here in this area of my life. No, no, no. There is no area over which we can say it is fine that Christ sleeps here and I, as it were, can take the helm. Are there areas in your life that you are saying, Christ, you can sleep here. I've got this. I will take care of this aspect of my life. No. The Lord Jesus is bringing his disciples to understand then and now. We need Christ at every single point, every single area, every single aspect of our lives. Christ is our all in all, over all and all. Even our faith itself is weakness. You know, faith is a very fragile thing, dear ones. But the Lord Jesus often brings devastating experiences into the lives of his people, but not to harm them. Not because he does not love them. Not to destroy them, not so that they will perish, but so that they and we would learn to depend more and more upon the Savior and less upon ourselves. Do you not care that we are perishing? It's a question that the Lord Jesus purposely raises in their minds because it is a question that he wants to answer. And it's an answer that he never wants them to forget. Every disciple of every age and at all times, the Lord Jesus powerfully answers this question. It's a question that is raised when we finally realize again and again and again just how weak and incapable we truly are. Christ purposely raises this question so that he can powerfully answer it for the weak. Let's consider our second point, the powerful answer of Christ. I will like to say, though, before we consider the power of the answer of Christ, I would like us to think of the painful question. Yes, we know that Christ will powerfully answer, but what a painful question to ask the Lord. In many ways, this is the most painful question that anyone has ever asked the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you care? Dear brothers and sisters, saints, friends and visitors, people can say many things about you. They can question your strength. They can question your courage, your intellect, your ability, your stamina, your wisdom. Oh, but when someone questions your care, that is really a sore question to ask. Don't you care? Dear ones, what is the most notable difference between the good shepherd and the hireling? The good shepherd says in John, gives his life for his sheep. He lays down his life. He does not run. But he gives his life for the sheep, contrasted by the hireling who runs away when the wolves come. Why? Because the hireling does not care. It is the good shepherd. It's the care of the good shepherd for the sheep that causes him to lay down his life for them. Master, don't you care? What a question to ask Christ. It may be the first thing he heard when he awoke from his sleep. It may be the words that awoke our Christ and pierced through his heart, his real human heart, like a dagger. Master, don't you care that we are perishing? The very reason, dear saints, that he has taken on human flesh is because he cares. All one needs to do is look at him in the stern. Look at our Christ lying there exhausted. Look at our Christ, look at him worn and spent in a deep sleep, sleeping through a storm even. And you have all the answers that you need as pertaining to the care of Christ. Christ cares. The eternal Son of God. This is the brightness of the Father's glory. This is the expressed image of his person. This is the one who upholds all things, the one who slumbers not nor sleeps. And yet, here he is in his human nature, exhausted in the boat, because he in all points is made like his brethren so that he might be a merciful high priest to them. And you know the quote well, Gregory of Nazianzus, that which is not assumed is not healed. Amen. Christ assumes our nature to heal and to redeem. Christ on his way to Calvary, not to sleep the sleep of exhaustion, but to sleep the sleep of death so that we might be redeemed. Christ cares. How deeply our Christ cares. It's a painful question, yes, but one he has been leading them to ask, and it was so that he might powerfully reply and show his care. What was it that awoke our Christ out of his sleep if it were not the storm? What was it that brought him out of his deep sleep if not the wind and the rain and the drenching sea? What woke Christ from his sleep, brothers and sisters, was the cry for help. What awoke our Christ was the cry for mercy and salvation that came from the sheep that he came to redeem because he cares. It was the cry from his bride. Amen. I pray that you know that you can be, you know this experience of being in the deepest of sleep, don't you? But when your wife awakens you, because she has heard something, you will immediately, I pray, jump out of bed with your stick or bat or whatever it is and be ready to defend her at all costs. It happened to us last night at 4:00 in the morning. Christ heard the voice of his bride. And what does the scripture say? And he got up. The bleating of his sheep. And he arose. I simply want to say to you that it is this Lord that you come to in the storms of your life. If they are inside of you or outside of you. And if you say to him, to this Lord, to your groomsmen, Lord, please rise, help, redeem, thy mercy we trust, believe this, dear one. And you will have his full attention. He got up. He's the good shepherd. Read Psalm 18 and you will see what the Lord does when the distress cry goes up to him in heaven. The cords of death encompass me. The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surround me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and cried to my God for help. And what did he do? The scriptures say he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came to his ears. For you are his bride, and he shall never deny his own. From on high, verse 16 says, he took me. He drew me out of waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. Oh, he will be your blessed defender. He will fight for you because he cares. And here is the purpose for this powerful answer. To show you here today, to show them, the disciples back then, that he cares. Verse 39, and he got up and rebuked the wind and the sea and said, hush, or peace, your Bible may say. Be still. There's something so impressive about the sea, isn't there? Even as you stand from the safety of the shore and look out to the vast Pacific, for us here in the West Coast, or to the vast Atlantic, or whatever sea or ocean you have seen, there's something so very powerful, even about the relatively small waves that crash over and over again on the shore. We stand and we look at the ocean and see its depth and see its sheer size and power. And you begin to realize, I pray that you realize this, the ocean is not as impressive as the one who has made it.
Amen.
The ocean is not as impressive, Psalm 95 says, as the one who has set its shore and commanded the sea to go here and no further. Saying to my son last night during family worship, God gives the sun its light. The sun is dependent upon God so that it can burn. How then, how bright is the brightness of our God? If even the very fireball of the sun depends upon God for its light, there is no thing in all of creation that is more impressive, more powerful than our God. Sea is not more important, not more impressive even than the one who slept in the stern of the boat. He made the sea, Christ did. By him and through him and to him were all things made. The sea belongs to Christ. I wonder then, what was the first thought of Christ when he was awakened by the sound of his sheep? How Christ, his mind full of the scriptures, yes, he heard his disciples. Yes, he heard the storm in the sea, crashing waves. But what did he think, I wonder? I wonder if his mind went to Psalm 93. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. They have lifted up their voice. They have made a mighty noise, but the Lord on high is of more might than is the noise of any sea billows. Or did his mind go to Psalm 89? The swelling sea obeys thy will. Its angry waves thy voice can still. Here then is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, who simply speaks to the sea, speaks to the wind, speaks to the waves, and says, peace, hush, be still. And the swelling sea obeys his will. The angry waves, they turn calm. There are times in our lives, brothers and sisters, friends and visitors, there are times in our lives when all we can see are storms, waves, when everything seems to be out of control. And indeed, we look around at this pandemic, and it seems as though it is out of control. But the real difficulty is not the storm. The real difficulty is that we often don't hear the voice of our shepherd saying, "Peace, be still." We don't see what Christ is doing. It is as though, for some of us, we feel he is asleep. As though he is not aware of our circumstances and pain. As though he does not care. And there are storms within as well, aren't there? The ones that no one sees. The ones that make us feel abandoned. Does Christ care? Know this. Christ has raised that question in your mind so that he can answer it. So that you would know that he does care. No matter the storm, no matter the valley, no matter the desert, Christ, I say to you by the authority of his word, Christ cares. Thirdly and finally, is a question that Christ purposely raises. It's a question that Christ powerfully answers. And it is a question that Christ perfectly redirects. After rebuking the wind, the Lord asks this question. Listen to the question. Why are you afraid? Where is your faith? Your Bible may say, do you still have no faith? Notice that the Lord does not ask, where is your skill, fishermen? Christ does not ask, where has your courage gone? You are fishermen. Where has your naval expertise gone? No. The real question for them is this. Where has your faith gone? Where is it? They have asked Christ, where is your care? Christ has asked them, where is your faith? Because the problem here is that the circumstances have begun to control them and their faith rather than the other way around. Circumstances have blurred the vision of faith. Sometimes faith can seem like it's almost 20/20. I see clearly. Some of us may be sitting here this morning and saying, I don't know why he's preaching this. I have no problem seeing Christ. I see him clearly. And you may think at times, this is where I'm going to stay. I'll always be here. There will be no storm that arises in my life that will ever be able to blur my vision. But then there are storms. And be careful of the warning the scriptures give. Be careful, O man, lest you fall. There are storms that come often that blur our vision. And after having 20/20 sight, we often wonder, did I only imagine that I was actually walking with God? Was it all just a dream? But Christ is saying here to the saints and to the disciples, the circumstances have blurred your faith and your focus on Christ. Is this consistent, he is asking, with all that you have seen and heard of Christ? Is this the impression that you have of all that you have seen and heard Christ do and say? That Christ doesn't care? Is that what you really think of him? The Christ that you follow, but that in doing so that he will allow you to perish. Where is your faith? We have to be very thankful for those questions. Sometimes Christ will ask, why do you have so little faith? And then other times Christ will ask, where is your faith altogether? We hear, and we must ask ourselves then, do I have faith? Do I trust in Christ? Is he my only hope? Do I need him and depend upon him for everything that I have? Do I have faith? Because the Lord often uses stormy experiences to bring people to a place to show them that they actually have small or maybe no faith at all. To show them that maybe they are depending upon their own strength and not upon the strength of Christ, and to bring them away from that self-dependence and self-reliance to a dependence and reliance upon Christ alone. We think of men like Martin Luther, who was caught in a storm in which he believed he would die, and the Lord would use this storm to bring him to faith. We think of Saul of Tarsus going on his way, believing that he had sight, believing that he could see, only to be confronted by Christ, to have his physical sight taken away from him. But it would be the first time that he actually saw in his whole entire life everything that he had been blinded to. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, who believed that the kingdom of Babylon was his kingdom, that he had built the kingdom of his own power, of his own doing, only to be brought down by God low to the depths of the ground like an animal, humbled, humiliated, brought low so that he could say, "There is none like the Most High, who does all of his will in the armies of heaven. None can stay his hand or question, what is this that you do?" That God alone is sovereign. So listen intently to the question today. Do you have faith? Where is it? Are you being shown that you don't have it when you thought that you did? If you are, then dear one, I pray to you, or I ask you, pray to God. Cry out to him for faith. It's the gift that he gives to those who cry out to him in humility and repentance. Here on this boat, with the exception of Judas, these men do have faith. But their faith is weak at this moment. Put the three gospel accounts together at this moment. They say, "Save us, Lord, lest we perish." Another says, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" Another one, "Master, Master, we are dying." And Christ powerfully replies, even to the weakest of faith. Because they did cry out to Christ. It's a germ of faith, isn't it? Or it's a mustard seed of faith, isn't it? And yet, it is yet still faith. It's no coincidence that they are on the heels of this parable of the mustard seed. And the Lord Jesus, as it were, is saying, "Let me show you what I mean. If you had asked these men, do you have faith?" They would not have recognized it in themselves. But though it be small, Christ sees it. Christ sees their faith, and it was precious to him. So he gets up. He saw the grain of mustard seed. He saw, and it was precious in his sight. It was the grain of mustard seed that awoke him out of his deep sleep. And he rebukes the wind and says, "Peace, be still." Look then at the effect of this act of Christ that it had upon them. The first is not what we would expect, is it? We would expect that Christ would say, "Peace and calm to the sea," and then there would be peace and calm with the disciples. But it's not the case. The scriptures say that after the sea and the calm, or the sea becomes calm, that the disciples are even more afraid now. They became very much afraid. You would think that the scriptures would say, and they were at peace. But rather it's the opposite, that they are even more terrified. It is as though they are more afraid after the storm than while they were in the storm. And this, of course, is a different kind of fear. It's the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of all wisdom. It's the fear of adoration, the fear of reverence, of love and respect. It is as though they realized that they were standing on holy ground. They were in the presence of God. And it shows then why Christ was doing all that he was doing. Why he draws this question out of them. Why he powerfully answers it. And what he is redirecting them to see. To see him in all of his glory. He is drawing out of them faith, the mustard seed. He is drawing it out and redirecting them to this question. In closing, it is this. Who then is this? The question has gone from, don't you care, to, what manner of man is this? He is redirecting their focus on him. No matter the faith that you have or don't, Christ is leading us all to this question. What manner of man is this? Because this is what faith looks to. Faith looks to Christ. Faith is to be taken up with who Christ is, not with what surrounds us. Who can speak to the wind and the sea and cause those created things to obey his voice? Only God. What manner of man is this? And it's a wonderful question to be taken up with, because he is a real man. He is a man, and you can find him physically and emotionally exhausted. You can find him sleeping through a storm. You can find this man hungry in the wilderness, thirsty beside a well. He is a real man. And Christ is the perfect man. The perfect man of faith. He is the prototypical man of faith. He perfectly trusts in the Heavenly Father. And oh, what the wonder of this man. He is no real mere man. Real man, yes. Mere man, no. He is the God-man. Same man who is exhausted says to you and to me, come unto me and I will give you rest. This man who we find hungry in the wilderness is the one who says, I am the bread of life, and he who believes in me shall never hunger. And this is the one who we find thirsty beside the well, who says to you and to me, come unto me. Any man who is thirsty, and let him drink, he shall be satisfied. What manner of man is this? This is the God. This is the man who Zechariah tells us, the man who is God's fellow. He is God's man. We have these storms in our lives, inside and outside, anxiety, fear, and worry, conscience of sin, but it has all brought you to, I pray, to this question, what manner of man is this? Who then is this? And I say to you, it is the man that you need. That is the God-man that we need. The church, think of the church and the persecution of the church. We've seen it in Canada with our dear pastor, Butler. But it's also here. And here is where the church ought to focus its eyes upon, not the persecution, but upon Christ and this question, who then is this? He is the one who cares. He is the one who cares. The scriptures say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea. The Lord Jesus will always bring his people to the other side. Me and Pastor Barcelos, Dr. Barcelos, excuse me, Doctor. We are, as Spurgeon says, we are tour guides to the celestial city. And Christ will take us there. Though we experience many storms and trials and seas, Christ will bring us to the other side. We think sometimes the storm will never break, that it will never end.
But what was true of them then is true of us here today, and for as long as the Lord will tarry, Christ will bring his people to the other side. One last thing here. The great effect of all of this is the perfect redirection, because it redirects us to a different and another storm altogether. It is to redirect us to the storm of Calvary. We ask, who then is this? And we see in this man one who can save his people from perishing, not in the Sea of Galilee, but in the sea of divine wrath and judgment from God. It is not simply the wind and the rain or the outward experiences of our lives that need calm, no. The greatest need that you and I need is to have peace with God and to have our sin forgiven. And the only way that our sin can be forgiven is if we come to the one who has endured the storm of Calvary for your sake. That's ultimately why he is here. He's not there to subdue the storm of the sea, but to subdue sinners to himself, to save sinners from judgment. How does Christ subdue our hearts? How does he take away the sin and guilt of our sin? Christ accomplishes this by going through the storm of his own. It is the storm that was spoken about in Psalm 69, a psalm that speaks of the sufferings of Christ, a psalm that in the New Testament is used more and more to describe the sufferings of Christ. In that psalm, it begins with Christ saying, "Save me, O God, from the waters, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me." And we ask, why is the brightness of the Father's glory there in that storm? Why is the beloved Son the expressed image of his person, upholding he who upholds all things? Why is he in such a storm? And he is there because he has been sent there. He has been commanded by the Father to go through this storm. Isaiah says it was the will of the Lord to crush him, to cause him to suffer. And Christ has obeyed. Think of the storm that our Savior was in. We find him in that storm. Clouds are gathering over Gethsemane, darkness over the entire land. When Calvary's shadow begins to stretch over the man Christ Jesus. When the waves of divine wrath begin to beat into his real human soul, as it were, and flood into him as this man who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, as he begins to be wounded for our transgressions, to be bruised for our iniquities, when his soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death, what does he find? Matthew 26:40 says that he comes to his disciples and finds them asleep again and again and again. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Christ could have said to them, "Don't you care?" Psalm 142 speaks of Christ and his suffering. He says, "I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man who knew me. Nobody cared for my soul." Christ was in this storm without any aid from his disciples, no aid from the angels. No one rose to rebuke this storm. No voice from anywhere was heard saying to these waves and divine billows of wrath, "Peace, be still." Psalm 88:6, you have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest places, in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Ask then again, who is this? What manner of man is this? Dare we look at the suffering Savior on Calvary, and dare we ask him on the cross, don't you care? The reason he undergoes such an awful storm, the reason why he is there on Calvary speaking about the sin of all of his people, the waves that are coming upon him, pouring upon his human soul, innumerable sins that he is bearing. Why is he there? It's because he cares. Dear saints, what do you think of Christ? I see a man of perfect composure on a boat, a man of awesome power, the God-man who even the wind and the waves obey. But most of all, I see the Christ who cares. Dear saints of God, cast all your cares upon him. For he cares for you. Let us pray. Our dear, gracious, and caring Savior, oh, that we would leave this time and this gathering of the saints uplifted in our souls, in our faith, Lord, increased. For we have heard from our Lord that he cares. Whatever may be afflicting our souls this morning, whether outside of us or inside of us, let us be reminded, let us be encouraged by your holy, inspired, eternal word. Oh, that you care. To Christ alone be the glory and the honor and the praise forever. Amen. Amen.